So the first reading comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 17. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble reading. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Halavah. There is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The second reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians. It's chapter 4, verses 17 to 28. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need.
Thank you so much, Helen. And please do keep those Bible verses open in front of you, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. As we look at this topic of guidance and work, why don't I pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us work to do, that you are a worker. And Father, you have given us the work of the Lord to do, of sharing the good news of Jesus with people. Father, as we think about our work, Father, we pray that our minds and our hearts will be more aligned with yours, and so we might glorify you more and have more joy ourselves. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are new with us today, or maybe you've been coming all along and you just have forgotten what we're doing, we are doing a series on guidance and decision-making at church, and today we are looking at the topic of work. Now, I think work is actually a really good topic for us to discuss when it talks about making decisions, because in one way or another, work takes up most of our waking hours. Obviously, there's paid work if you have it. I did a couple of sums the other day. 40 hours a week, if you're lucky. 48 weeks a year, 45 years of your life. I worked it out. That is 86,400 hours of paid work over the average lifespan. That's slightly under 10 years of non-stop work, 24 hours a day. Maybe this week feels like you've already done that much work. It can be quite tiring, right? That's the paid work side of things. And then on top of that, there's all the unpaid work you do. It's not as if you go off to work at 9 a.m., clock off at 5 p.m., and then you come home and it's non-stop PlayStation and then bed, isn't it? No, there might be children to raise. There are household jobs to do. There's caring for parents. There's volunteering. There's doing the washing up. There's cleaning the gutters. The list of jobs just seems endless, doesn't it? For most of us, work in one way or another takes up most of our waking hours. And so, of course, we want to make good decisions about it. So that's what we're going to look at today. Let me recap where we've been so far. In our first week, we saw that God does guide us. He is interested in your life. And the biggest place that he's guiding you is into relationship with him through Jesus. That is actually the biggest decision that all of us have got to make, whether to accept God's guidance, to trust in Jesus. And until we do that, all of our other decisions are largely irrelevant. But once we've made that decision, God also wants to help us make other decisions, as they're all part of following Jesus as well. Once you've become a Christian, making other decisions that please God will be really important to you. And so we saw in our second week that God has given us everything we need to make the decisions he wants us to make through Jesus in the Bible. And in the third week, we saw that the Bible helpfully gives us categories about which to assess our decisions. Is this a matter of right and wrong? Is it just a matter of wisdom? Or is this decision just a trivial one? It doesn't matter much either way. Now, last week, we started putting some flesh on those bones by using a case study. How do you choose a church? And this week, we're going to look at how do we choose a job? How do we think about our work? What sort of work should we do? So that's what we're going to do now. But before we can do any of that, before we can work out what sort of job we should get, we should really know what work is in the Bible and what God says about work. Now, of course, I'm not going to be able to say everything about work in a sermon. Never fear, you know, we'll be doing a 4-week series on work next year where I still won't say everything about work, but I'll be able to say much more. But I think it will be helpful just to do a brief survey of work in the Bible now, just to set the scene. And I think the very first question to ask is, what is the purpose of work? Why do we work? I think there are two main purposes for work in the Bible, and I think we see both of them in the passage we just had read from Genesis 2. The first purpose of work is to care for creation, to help build a world. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it's coming up on the screen. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. God makes a world, he plants a garden in it, and he puts a man in the garden. Now why did he put the man in the garden? Was it to relax? Well, no, it turns out it was to work it. Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So right from the start, you see that work is to be part of God's plan for humanity. Now, do note at this point, the garden is the only lush part of the earth. Everything else is bare at this point. And why? Well, it's because there's no one to work it. Genesis 2, verse 5. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work on the ground. And I think this gives us a hint that Adam's work isn't just meant to be confined to Eden, this sort of little patch of greenery in the middle of the rest of the barrenness of the earth. No, it gives you a hint that it's actually meant to spread. Eden is meant to grow. And Adam is to work the garden, but he's also to gradually spread it out until it covers the whole earth. In other words, Adam's job isn't just to care for Eden, but for the whole of creation. And I think you see that that hint is confirmed when you look at the job description that God gave to humans back in Genesis 1 verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it," not meaning suppress it or oppress it, but care for it. "Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Eden is meant to grow, and it's people's job to grow it. The whole earth is to be God's garden that humans are to work and take care of, 2 verse 15, to build. So that's the first purpose of work, to care for creation, to build a world, if you like. Now, what does that look like in practice? You might be thinking about your own job. You probably are thinking about your own job at the moment. Well, it's really easy to see, isn't it? I mean, if you're a gardener or a wildlife conservationist or you work at a zoo, which my daughter would dearly love to do, those jobs quite clearly care for creation, don't they? But I actually think other jobs, in fact, all jobs, care for creation in their own way too. So the scientist studies creation so she can better understand and care for it. The teacher communicates, ironic to stumble over the word communicates, the teacher communicates about creation so they can do the same. The banker distributes the resources of creation so they can be used to promote its flourishing and development. The pest controller and the sewage worker and the doctor stave off disorder and re-establish the good order of creation. The builder and the artist beautify creation. The miner digs up creation so it can be used for all of these good things. But he also makes sure he does so in a way that's environmentally responsible. In all of these ways, all of these jobs, whether paid or unpaid, they care for creation. They help build a world. And that's great because that's the first purpose of work. The second purpose of work is to care for each other. You see that too in Genesis 2. When God makes Eve, it means that there are now two people caring for Eden. But it also means, doesn't it, that caring for Eden means caring for each other. Did you notice that the trees they tend together are fruit trees? They're not just pleasing to the eye, they're also good for food. In other words, Eden isn't just a garden, it's a farm. Humans work to care for people. And you see that in the New Testament too. So you work, again, if you can, so you won't be a burden on other people. 1 Thessalonians 4. "Mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody else." You also work so that you can share with other people. Ephesians chapter 4. "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." We work to care for creation, to build a world, but we also work to care for each other. We work to support ourselves so that someone else won't have to support us. But we also work so that we can give to others because we know that some others won't be able to support themselves. So that's the purpose of work. And it sounds great so far, doesn't it? All of us harmoniously working together to build a world and care for it and to care for each other. It reminds me of the Lego movie. You know, you've seen that montage where Emmett is singing "Everything is Awesome." And all these Lego people are busy building their Lego world and they're all kind of singing and dancing and it's all easy. Doesn't that just sound exactly like the world of work that you know? No, it does not. That's the purpose of work. The reality in this world, it's very different, isn't it? Often work doesn't care for creation. Sometimes our work actively harms it. You think about serious pollution. or our work feels so removed from its purpose, actually caring for creation. You know, so many of us go to work and we sort of think, did I actually do anything today? Didn't I just sort of shuffle symbols around on a computer screen? That we actually feel completely removed from the purpose of our work. We can't kind of quite see how it helps. Sometimes our work doesn't care for other people. Sometimes our work actively exploits and hurts other people. Think about sweatshops or buying clothes from sweatshops. And even if our work does help other people, it's often still a place of conflict, isn't it? I mean, we all know what it's like to deal with difficult co-workers, office politics, staff room sniping. So what's happened? Why isn't everything awesome? Well, because of course there was a fall and it affected our work. When people rebelled against God, one of the punishments was that work became hard. Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the day of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's the work life we recognize, isn't it? It's work where people, they don't actually reply to your email, or the follow-up email, or the phone call. It's the work where the beeping machine in the hospital doesn't always work how it's meant to, although it continues to beep. It's the work where your patients stand you up for their appointments and don't apologize. It's the work where the machine breaks down. It's the work where crops fail. Work is hard. Of course, another punishment for our work is that our work achievements will be wiped out by death. Let's say you do successfully put the bridge up. It will fall down one day. The patient you save will one day still die. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and their heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Some manuscripts say burned up. So the Bible's view of work, it's deeply nuanced, isn't it? It's good, we can do good things with it, but it is also fallen, and so it's often difficult, and it is always limited in what it can achieve. Now, the final thing we need to know about work before we start thinking about how do I choose a job, how do I think about my own job, is that there is a work that Christians are called to do on top of all of our other work that it calls the work of the Lord. You see, Jesus came to do the work that his Father sent him to do, to give people eternal life. Listen to these words from John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. That's why his Father sent him. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That was Jesus' job, to have people come into a living relationship with his Father. And he calls us to share in that work. When we preach the gospel, God calls us his fellow workers. When Timothy preaches the gospel, Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, when Timothy comes, see that there is nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. God calls us into that work. He calls it the work of the Lord. And that is the one work that death cannot frustrate. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's saying that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, believes the gospel, will one day be raised to life and will never die again. And that means that preaching the gospel, the work of the Lord, is never in vain, because its results, if you like, resurrected people, are the one thing that will survive death. Yes, of course they will die, but they will be raised to life again. And as a result of that, even death can't ruin this work's results. As I said, if you build a bridge, it will one day fall down. If you win a court case, eventually the winner and the loser will die. But sharing the gospel, that's a work whose results can survive death. One work that is not in vain in the face of death, because it is the one work whose results will last into eternity. So on top of all the other work that we're called to do in life, which is good and necessary, it's just fallen and temporary, we're also called to do the work of the Lord, which is telling people about Jesus. So, that's everything the Bible has to say about work in 15 minutes. Maybe we'll cancel the four-week series next year. No, we won't do that. So, how do I choose a job? Having seen what the point of work is, caring for creation and each other, and having seen the pain of work, it's hard, and its results are ultimately wiped out by death. And having seen we're also called to do the work of the Lord, how do I choose a job? Maybe you're choosing a job for a first time here. You're at school or you're fresh out of uni. How do you choose a job? Maybe you are already working here, but you are frankly very dissatisfied with your job and you're thinking about another job or even another whole career. How do you think about that? How do you make a good choice about that? Well, as we finish, let's come back to our framework that we've been learning from Scripture about how to make decisions. There's matters of right and wrong, there's matters of wisdom, and there's matters of trivia. Let's apply these to work. What are the matters of right and wrong when it comes to work? Well, I think firstly, as we've already seen, the first matter of right and wrong is that we should work if we can. Now, we've already seen that we're made to work and that we have jobs to do. There's a world to build and people to love. And we don't want to be a burden to others, and we also want to have something to share with others. So I think the first principle is that we should work if we can. Now, I need to say this really clearly. That doesn't mean that the work you do has to be paid. I think it says something about our culture's obsession with money, that it's only work that is paid that is seen as valuable. You know, the stay-at-home mum or the stay-at-home dad is asked if they also work, and I imagine it takes all of their self-control not to punch that person in the face. No, whether it's paid or not is utterly irrelevant to the work's value. If you are building a world or caring for people, that is work and that is good. Now, of course, some of us need paid work and we would love to have it, but we can't find it at the moment. Some of you here will currently be unemployed or underemployed. What's God's word to you? Well, I think, first of all, good on you for wanting to find work. That is exactly the right impulse, according to Scripture. But secondly, don't let your lack of work define who you are. It is quite okay and reasonable to feel down about the fact that you don't currently have paid work. You want to do something good and you can't. It is perfectly okay to feel down about that. But don't fall into the kind of despair that says, I'm unemployed, therefore I'm worthless. I can't find paid work, so I don't matter. Or maybe I'm disabled to the point where I will never find paid work, so I will never matter. That is not who you are. Your value is not determined by what you do or how much you can produce. You are valuable because you are made in the image of God and He loves you. You don't have to earn your place on the planet. God has given it to you already and you deserve to be here. And He has already paid an impossible price for you the life of his son when he died for your sins, so you must matter for him, paid job or not. It says so much about our culture, doesn't it? That we view people about what they can do for us. We're so transactional. It's the first question most of us actually ask anyone when we meet them. What do you do? And then we work out where we sit on the pecking order in relation to them. Oh, I'm higher. Oh, I'm lower. I'll go and talk to someone else. But that's not what makes a person valuable. That's not what makes you valuable. What makes anything valuable is how much someone paid for it. And what did God pay for you? He paid the life of his son. He only had one. And he gave him for you. That's the price tag that's sitting on you in the shop. Astronomical. Unemployed or not. You are deeply valued. So if that's you, please keep reminding yourself of that as you apply for jobs. Particularly keep reminding yourself of that when you get the rejection letter. Because it does cut so hard, doesn't it? That job might not have been the one for you. Jesus is absolutely for you. Just as much the minute after you read that letter as the minute before. Your value is in who you are in Jesus, not what you can do. And finally, if you need paid work but you don't yet have it, why are you looking for it? Make that your job. Make your job looking for paid work. And if you can't do that, volunteer. God's given you good things to do. You've been given tasks that you're able to do. Why not serve him with those things? I think that's the first matter of right and wrong when it comes to work. We should work if we can in some way. Secondly, and somewhat more obviously, don't do work that is bad. Work that's actually destructive of the world around you and the people in it. Now, I mean, some of these jobs are really obvious. Like if you're coming to me and saying, I'm just not sure, Des, if I should become a professional thief. Or this really good position has come up as a hitman. And I'm just wondering if I should take it. I think God's guidance to you there is pretty clear. Don't do that. But of course, we also need to remember that commands are not the only way that we know if something is right or wrong in the Bible. You can also look at the purpose of a thing and see if it's in line with it. I mean, so what's the purpose of work? It's to care for creation and care for people. So I think we ought to avoid jobs that will undermine those things. So will this job undermine creation unreasonably? For example, if a job is unreasonably environmentally harmful, that is completely unsustainable logging or fishing, then I think that is bad work. I think if a job runs a very high risk of ruining people's lives and relationships, for example, the gambling industry, then that is bad work. You shouldn't do that. So we should work, and we should only do good work. Finally, we should work hard in our work. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I think that's God's guidance to us when it comes to matters of right and wrong. You should work. It should be good work. And you should work hard. But that then leaves wisdom. So you've narrowed the field down, you've been offered some jobs, none of them are as a hitman, and you've decided to work hard in your job. But there's still more than one option. How do you choose which one to take? Well, I think what you do is you use the Bible's category of wisdom. Here are some good questions to ask. First of all, will this job be sustainable for me? Will it allow me to do the things that I need to do? So for example, will this job pay me enough to support myself and be generous to others? I don't think there's anything wrong with Christians choosing a high-paying job so long as I'm doing it with that in mind. Can I support myself and can I be really generous? Money is nothing to be ashamed of so long as it's received honestly and for those purposes. Will it leave me enough time to get on with the work of the Lord? Remember, God calls all of us to be involved in gospel ministry. And so I think if you're a Christian, you've got to pick a job that will fit around the work of the Lord and allow you to do it. Therefore, don't pick a job that will be so busy or stressful that it will stop you being involved at church or doing other things that spread the gospel. Because all of us have got two jobs, and the gospel job shouldn't come at the expense of your day job. Now, of course, some of us will work jobs where that is harder. Shift work, I think, is really tricky. I think what you do is you go, well, I'm going to make it to God's people as much as I can, but if it becomes unsustainable, if I can't have any contact with Christians, I might need to make the hard choice and think about something else. In fact, some of us will want to do so much gospel work and have the gifts to do it and the opportunity that we should actually give up our day jobs and make that our day job. That's fine too. Is it a job that's sustainable? Is it a job that I'm good at? You know, if work's important, a way to care for creation and other people, then if you have a choice, surely you'd pick a job that you'd be good at. That's why I never actually became a ballet dancer. You'll be shocked to know that, because I'd be lousy at it. Is it a job you like? Yes, work is hard after the fall, but by God's grace, it can still be fun. Ecclesiastes, not a book often known for its fun, chapter 3, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So if all other things are equal, do a job that you like, that you actually enjoy. But also don't put too much weight on job satisfaction. It's interesting, the way our culture thinks about work has also changed massively, even over the last 100 years. If you had to get a job 100 years ago, it was mainly so you could support yourself and give to others. Now, it's so that it can fulfill you and be the center of your being. You only need to compare military advertisements to see exactly this. So I've been watching, I don't know if you've seen this, like Become a Submariner. Have you seen those ads? I want to become a submariner now. I'm going to ditch this gig. I'm not. But it's all, isn't it interesting? It's all about what joining the army or the navy will do for you. It's like you'll see the world and you'll be able to play with all these amazing gadgets and you can kind of use sonar and you can be in a boat that goes underwater and won't that be amazing? Like, it's all about self-fulfillment. Compare that to military advertisements 100 years ago. It was, join the army so we won't all die. Like, it's join the army because of the things you can do for other people. Military advertisements nowadays, you would have absolutely no idea that it was actually to serve anyone other than yourself. But that's where we've got to. But that's not the main point of work. It's to build a world and help people. I think it's also really unrealistic, isn't it? Because of sin, work often will be unsatisfying and frustrating. So if you're finding it that way, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing your job wrong, or that you should necessarily change jobs, although if your work is intolerable and you can find another job, by all means do so. It might just mean that you live in a fallen world and that work is hard and frustrating. Thankfully, we have other places where we can find fulfillment and meaning. Jesus, in whom is all fullness and satisfaction. Is it right or wrong? You've worked through the wisdom questions. Finally, there's just trivial things. Which job should I choose from? If I've gone through that list and there's more than one there to choose from, just pick one. Almost flip a coin. Go for a walk like I did. I remember I was looking for a job out of law school and I sent off all these applications and I got my hit rate of applications to rejections was exactly 100%. I was getting quite down. But then in one golden week, I got 3 job offers. I couldn't believe it. I got offered a job at the tax office. I got offered a job as what's called a judge's associate working for a Supreme Court judge. And I got offered a job at a law firm. And I had all this choice. And I thought through it and I thought, well, look, these are I can do good with these jobs. And I think, you know, any of them would be wise for me. So how did I decide this big decision? Which career path would I go down? I went for a walk for half an hour and I had to think about it. And I ended up thinking, I'll choose this one. I went with the judge's associate job because I'd met the judge once and I liked him. Good a reason as any, isn't it? When you've done all the other hard work. The good news is that there is such a thing as 2 or 3 or 10 right answers. What I really want to say is God is so good to us. He invites us into his work of building the world and caring for people. Yes, work is hard now after the fall, but it is still good, and frankly, it's necessary. And he calls all of us who are believers to share in the gospel with people, a work that you know will never be in vain. So we can pray to God for wisdom now to do good work for his glory and for people's joy, because we know that's something he wants us to do. Why don't we pray? And we're going to take some questions. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you promise to guide us, you're not lying. The Bible is chock full of guidance and principles that can help us in our everyday lives. Father, we pray that we will be good workers, whatever our work is, but people who never find our identity in our work, but find our identity in the finished work of Jesus, and that everything we do will flow from that comfort and confidence. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.